Good morning. For those of you who were here last week, I want to let you know that I survived. Thank you for your prayers. For those of you who were not here last week, I'm talking about the fact that my wife was gone for almost a week on a trip. And so I had some time with my boys, my two sons. I had a whole week of quality time, which was amazing. And so thank you for your prayers, those of you that prayed for us. It was really good. So I want to share with you a story. A few years ago, actually many years ago, I was going to this conference, this Christian conference. And the whole point of this conference was to encourage young people, younger people, youth, teenagers, to encourage teenagers to share their faith. To share the gospel, to go out into the world and share the gospel, to make disciples. And so, this was a big event, there was a lot of build-up, there was a, world-famous speaker that organized this event and was speaking at the event. And so, when the event started, and the speaker came out, he shared this. And there were thousands of people in attendance that night. He shared this. He let all of us know that before the conference started, hours before, he had dressed up as a homeless person. He had dressed up as a homeless person. He had gone out into the street in front of the auditorium, the building that this conference was going to be held. And I believe it was downtown Phoenix. And so it was busy, and there's, a lot of people come early for this event, hours early. And so the speaker, he was dressed up as a homeless person outside hours before this event. And he was standing in the middle of the hustle and bustle and the busyness. And he shared with all of us in attendance that night that very few people even acknowledged him as he was standing in the middle of all of the busyness and all of the people, all of the thousands of Christians, followers of Jesus Christ that were going to attend that event to learn how and be encouraged to share their faith with a world that is so desperately in need of Jesus. Very few people stopped to even acknowledge His presence. Now, there could be many reasons for that. But when it comes down to it, people didn't care. People did not care to talk to him. Whether they thought his intentions were bad or inappropriate or whatever, whether he was asking for money or whatever it may be, people were afraid to talk with him. It says something. It speaks to the heart of each one of us. In the past couple of weeks, we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and we didn't study the whole book, but we studied Ephesians chapter 2. And we learned about our condition apart from Jesus Christ, how there is no hope apart from Jesus. Then we went on last week, we learned about how there is hope in Jesus Christ. We have this new life in Christ because of His sacrifice, because of His grace, His mercy, how He demonstrated His love to us on the cross. Saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast or brag. And so now we have this new life. We have this life that God has created us and given us. This new life, God created work for us to do, good works for us to do. He planned this in advance. So yes, once hopeless and destined to hell, Jesus came down and He offered a way. He offered a way out. He offered a relationship made whole again with Him through His sacrifice, through His death and resurrection. And so when we put our trust in Jesus now what? When we choose to follow Jesus, when we believe who He is and what He's done, we recognize our need for Him and we acknowledge Him as Savior and Lord, what now? Well, the fact is, friends, brothers and sisters, we have this new life. We have this new life now to live. To live in and with Christ. And I want to draw your attention to the book of John And I know I made a typo in the outline in your bulletin. It says 1 John. It's not 1 John, it's the book of John. John. Okay? So what now? And Jesus speaks to something very, very extremely important in this passage that we are going to look at this morning. In John chapter 13. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, this is what our church is focusing on. This is part of our mission, right? To love God, to love people, and to serve others. Loving God, we talked about how God loved us, right? And we talked about now knowing how God loved us, we can now love. We have this new life, and now Jesus commands and He calls us to love one another, to love other people. You see, God created us for relationships. God created us to have thriving, healthy, growing relationships. And do you want to know what the key is? What is the key to thriving, healthy relationships? Yes, of course, it's God. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. But I want to share with you this morning, what is the greatest characteristic of a life with Jesus Christ? It's love. It's love. Now, brothers, don't tune me out. I'm not talking about warm, fuzzy, mushy, gushy, romantic feelings. No, I want to talk about real love. Yes, love involves feeling and emotion. But I want to point us to the love of Christ. I want to point us to the love of God this morning. And so in light of who you know God to be, in light of what you know about God, in light of what you know about who God created you to be and what Jesus has done for you and how you have this new life in Jesus Christ, my challenge this morning is for us to embrace that command to love. And that as we love, our relationships will grow. Our relationships with others will thrive. But will we take God's word seriously? Will we take the commands of Jesus seriously? And one interesting thing that I want to share with you, when you talk to people, when we take time to talk with people, we start to find out what their view of God is. And there's a story that I read, and actually I've experienced this myself. This pastor was on an airplane, and he's talking to this lady. And the pastor took the opportunity, since he stuck there for hours on the plane, he just asked this lady, "So what do you think about God?" And I don't know if any of you have had that experience before, not necessarily on a plane, but anywhere, just asking someone what they believe, or somehow the topic of conversation comes up and you start talking about what you believe. And so the pastor asked. And she proceeded to answer the question. And what she did was, and it taught him a lot about her thought process and her perspective of God, because she just started to pick all these random characteristics about who she thought God was. Okay? And the pastor asked, "Well, why did you pick those characteristics when you described who God is?" And the woman simply answered, "Well, that's what I think. That's just what I think. That's just what I think." And so the pastor continued to press a little further. And I don't recommend you guys do this all the time, but the pastor said, "So are you God then?" And you know, the woman was taken aback a little bit. And the pastor went on to explain what he meant. They didn't get into a big argument or a big fight on the plane and get arrested and dragged off the plane. But does that happen? But anyway, but it brought up an interesting point, right? A lot of people don't know God. And this is a problem even within the church. Some of us as Christians, year after year, we really haven't taken time to get to know who God really is through His Word, the truth. And so a lot of us are living lives in Christ, but based off of maybe lies even. things that we think are true about God but aren't really true. And so as followers of Jesus, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as followers of Christ, we need to get serious about God's Word and what He says. We need to get serious about who He really is and who He really created us to be. You see, some of us may experience this. Some of us may know someone who thinks this way, even about life with Christ. Some of us may be buffet Christians. Not that we just like to go eat at buffets, but like this woman in the story, we just like to pick and choose what we like about God, or what we think we know about God and we like, and then that's how we define God. That's how we define life. Or some of us are butler believers. We think that God is just here to serve every need and just give everything that we want. But see, both of those beliefs, they're all based off an inaccurate view of who God is. And if you think about it, there's a huge danger in having and living based off of wrong definition of who God is. Right? Isn't that what the God's chosen people were guilty of? Making a wrong image of God? Worshipping idols? Things that were not God? Well, yeah, we know the consequence is death. Which brings us to that challenge, right? We need to be willing to take God's Word seriously. And I want to share this command. This new command that Jesus gave His followers. This new command for a new community. This new community that has given their lives to Jesus Christ. And now He takes the opportunity to share this one thing with them. And I want you to turn there in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I want to read verses 1 through 5. Not 1 John, but John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And then I want to get down to the command. And so John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 says this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. Verse 4. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. And if you go down to verse 34 of chapter 13, verse 34. Chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus ends up commanding, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are My disciples if you love one another." So what is this new command? This new command that Jesus gave was to love one another. Now think about this. The timing of when Jesus is saying this. This is right before He's having this last meal with His disciples. Before He's going to be captured and crucified. Before He's going to be put to death. Think about all the things that He would want to say to His closest friends and followers. And yet He chooses this one command. This new command I give you. And it's not really that new if you think about it. They had the Ten Commandments. They knew the Ten Commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. But there was something new about this command. Jesus didn't just say love other people. He said love one another just as what? Just as I have loved you. But I want to look back here. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 because this shows us so much about this amazing love that Jesus has commanded us to show and to give to others. Verses 1 through 5. Look at verse 1. And in this other version here, NIV, It says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus was about to show them the full extent of his love for them. Alright? And so what did he do? The full extent. I mean, he wanted to honor them. Jesus is a living, breathing example for his followers here in this passage. And so when you go down further, look at verse 3. Jesus, he knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. But if you're following in the outline, that first point, okay, here's some observations from these verses. Honoring others is motivated by love. Love. This is what motivated Jesus to do what he was about to do in this passage. Love. He was about to show them the full extent of his love. Honoring other people is motivated by love. Not out of morality, not out of trying to be a good person, out of love. And secondly, when you look at verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. That second point in your outline, security in God's plan allows us to choose, here's a little phrase, downward mobility. Security in God's plan allows us to choose downward mobility. And let me explain. Look at verse 3 again. He knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew God's purpose. Jesus knew the plans for his life. Jesus knew what he was called to do. Jesus knew and embraced the mission that he was given. Jesus knew his identity. He knew he was God's Son. He knew that he was God. And there's security in knowing what you were created to do. You see, it was out of that true identity that Jesus was able to live and to act and to ultimately sacrifice his life on the cross. Security in God's plan allows us to choose downward mobility. And what does that mean? It means it allows us to serve others. It allows us to love the unlovable. It allows us to reach outside of our comfort zone. It allows us to extend our hand. You see, it allowed Jesus to come down. It motivated Jesus to come down. As he understood and he knew who he was and what he was to do. You see, some of the most encouraging people in my life have been some of the most qualified people by worldly standards. And yet what impressed me and encouraged me the most about these people in my life was not their status, was not their skills, was not their career accomplishments, or the amount of money that they had in their bank account. But what encouraged and impressed me the most about some of these brothers and sisters that God has put in my life is that, yes, despite of all of that success, despite of all of that they've earned and achieved, they were still willing to help the least of those, the least of these. They were still willing to sacrifice for the benefit of someone else. They were still willing to be gracious and merciful, to be gracious in giving though people did not deserve. Though I did not deserve. It's because they knew who they were and what God has called and created them to do. Security in God's plan allows us to choose downward mobility. You see, the third point in observing these five verses here in John chapter 13, honoring others, it begins with humility. You look at verse 5. After they had their meal, During the meal, he took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Honoring others begins with humility. And you see, Jesus, knowing exactly, he knew the disciples' hearts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what their struggles were. He knew what they needed. And he took this opportunity to do this very specific act of love and service towards them, honoring them. What did he do? He humbled himself and he washed their feet. He washed their feet. And yes, most of you have heard this passage over and over. You've studied it. You know what it was, why this is significant. Yes, most people walked around in sandals. And there weren't paved roads. And there were livestock all around. Roads were filthy. People's feet were filthy as they walked from one place to the other. And customary, when you enter someone's home, there's usually a servant, one of the lowest of the low servants, that was designated with the responsibility of washing the guest's feet. The guest that entered your home, there was the lowest of the low servant that had the responsibility of washing your guest's feet. And yet here the disciples are, the followers of Jesus are, and Jesus is here. And there's no servant like that in this house. And yet nobody even offered to wash Jesus' feet. Jesus was the honored guest, wasn't he? And yet even the disciples, even the strongest Christians, didn't offer to wash Jesus' feet. See, Jesus knew their hearts. He knew exactly what they needed to know and to learn. He took the opportunity. He humbled himself and he washed his disciples' feet. I can only imagine it. Maybe, sometimes I think it may have been comical in that situation. If I were only a fly on the wall during that time, in that situation, in that room where they were having this meal, and maybe they're talking to the disciples, oh man, who's going to wash our feet? Peter, you should wash my feet. And Peter's thinking, no, you guys should wash my feet. The disciples, who knows what they were thinking? But the fact is, no one would humble themselves and wash the other's feet at that time. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And that's consistent, right, with who He is. Jesus, His whole life was lived in humility. Philippians chapter 2, it tells us, right, Jesus, being in the very nature of God, He didn't want to hold on to His lofty status, but He chose to humble Himself, to come down, to live a perfect life, and ultimately, to die. To die on the cross for the very people that reject Him. See, Jesus exemplified love. Jesus exemplifies humility. And that's the beginning of humility. Our honoring others begins with humility. See, in the fourth point, fourth observation I want to make with you in this passage is that position and power are stewardships for service. Position and power are stewardships for service. Look at verse 3 again, right? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew who He was. Jesus knew His real identity. He knew His position, He knew what power He had, and He used that to serve others. He used that to perfectly love and serve you and me. What position and what power has God given you? How are you using that to serve and love others around you? Using what you've got so God can do something great. Brothers and sisters, there are limitless opportunities. There are limitless opportunities to advance the gospel and to bring people to Jesus Christ. Limitless opportunities to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to be an extension of the love of Jesus Christ. to those that are in need. And not just those that are in need, but those that fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are also in need. And the last observation from this passage. Real happiness comes when we make others shine. Real happiness comes when we make others shine. And if you look down to verse 17 in that chapter, chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus said this, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you what? You will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them." Jesus isn't saying, "I will give you whatever you want. You'll be a billionaire if you do these things. You'll have every comfort and security." No, man, no. He said, "You will be blessed if you obey my commands. You will be blessed if you do these things that I have taught you." You see, this was an amazing act of love when Jesus humbled himself to wash the disciples' feet. An amazing act of humility. And see, so we see this new command. And we see that this command, when it was given at a time that the disciples needed this reminder the most. Jesus was about to leave. He was about to die. And Jesus summed it up. He said, "This new command I give you, you are to love one another even as I have loved you." And why did He give this command? Why did He give this command? Well, when you look at verse 34. Verse 34 and 35, Jesus says this, right? So He gives them the new command. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And look at verse 35. Why would He give this new command? "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Jesus set the example for us to follow. Jesus gave the command, if it wasn't clear, of what we should do, how we should live, how we should treat and look to others. Jesus said, "Love one another." Not how you think you should love. Not what you think about love. But Jesus said, "Love one another just as I have loved you." And Jesus gave them the perfect example. He showed them the full extent of His love. Not only did He wash their feet, that signified, it was so significant because, and they had no clue how significant that act of humility and love was when He washed their feet. But ultimately, think about where Jesus was going, where He was heading after that meal. He was heading to the cross, to sacrifice, to shed His blood that would cleanse their sins. You see, ultimately, He was about to wash them clean of their sin. He knew their greatest need. He knew our greatest need. And He made a way. Jesus. And so what happens then? What happens when we love and honor others above ourselves? And so there's these three things. I want to end with these three things. Okay? There's a great paradox. If you fill that in, you want to fill that in your outline, there's a great paradox. Okay? Philippians, and I shared this before, and I want you to turn there if you can. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." See, this is who Jesus was. He is the name above all names. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Yet what did He do in His life? He humbled Himself even to death on the cross. And see, what does God do to those that humble themselves? God honors those that honor. God honors those that honor others. God blesses the humble. And what does it mean to be humble? It doesn't mean to think less often of yourselves. It doesn't mean to think of yourself as less valuable. Being humble means to have an accurate view of who you are in Christ. Being humble means to have an accurate view of who you are in Jesus Christ. God honors those that honor. And not only that, but what happens when we love and honor others above ourselves? There's this amazing promise. Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 12. You can turn there. Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 12. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's the amazing promise. When we choose to humble ourselves, when we choose to live in obedience to Christ, and we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. And the last one. There's a timeless prayer. And I want to share this with you. It's on the next slide. And I pray that this will be your prayer. And it says this. I'll just read it. You can follow me along on the screen silently. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in doing that we are born to eternal life. Now, what is St. Francis of Assisi saying? He's not saying that you're saved by works. It is in doing that we are born to eternal life. Meaning that, yes, it starts with faith. But with faith comes work. With faith comes a desire to follow Jesus and to get serious about what He has commanded us to do. And so let's start with this command. The new command that He gives you and me. To love one another just as He has loved you. So dear church family, honoring others above ourselves, honoring and loving others above ourselves is a true test. Honoring others, it tests how we love one another. But here's the facts. The truth is that we are a part of this new community in Christ. We have been commissioned, commanded, given everything that we need to do all that God has created us to do. To proclaim the gospel, to lead other people to Jesus Christ, to serve those who are poor, to help the widow, the orphan. So will we stop settling for the things that will never satisfy? Will we stop living for the God of retirement? Will we stop living for the God of comfort and safety? Will we stop living for the approval of man? And will we start living and loving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And together, as a church, when we proclaim the good news to a world that is so desperately in need? And will we seek His glory as our reward? Will you believe how serious God is about you? Will you believe how God loves you so deeply, more than you will ever know? Will you believe what Jesus did for you on the cross and how He made a way for you to be forgiven of your sin and to be reunited with God, your relationship made right, reconciled? And will you get serious about God's business and the mission that He's given us as a church, Northwest Chinese Baptist Church? Together will we go to know Him and to make Him known. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we praise You. We thank You so much, God, for who You are. Thank You for Your amazing love. Thank You for Your amazing grace. And God, thank You for Your Word that is true, that holds true yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Your Word that we can get to know You by. Your Word that we can get to know ourselves and who You created us to be. And so God, in light of this command of Jesus to love one another, God, I simply ask that today that You would help us to obey. Help us to obey. And God, we ask for Your forgiveness for the times that we choose to disobey. Thank You, God, for Your mercy and grace, Your forgiveness, for being faithful to forgive when we ask. Thank You, God, for Your patience, that You haven't come back yet, that You still give us another day to go and to reach one for Christ, to share the good news so that some can be saved, to reap the harvest that You have prepared. And so, God, I pray that this morning, as we take this time to respond to You, that we would, in fact, respond in obedience. God, that we would ask for forgiveness for how we have disobeyed. God, that we would renew afresh a commitment, God, to follow You, to take seriously Your commands, and to now go from this place and to love so that other people may know You and know Your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we have this time of response to God, as the worship team leads us in this song. If you would like me to pray with you, if you made some kind of decision, I would love to hear about it and have the opportunity to pray for you and with you. So please, as we sing, come up as God leads you.